You're listening to the weekly podcast of Life Ministry Centre. For more information, visit www.lmc.org.au.
So I was flicking through my Bible a few weeks ago trying to work out what to say this morning, because the hardest thing about preaching is working out what to say. And as I was going through my Bible, I was going through the Gospels, and I was trying to find something where Jesus specifically talked to his followers, because our theme for the year is still looking at what it means to be a follower of Christ and not just a fan. And so I went to the Gospels and I was looking through, and I came across the Sermon on the Mount, which is in Matthew chapter 5, and it goes for a few chapters through to chapter 7. And basically, this is where Jesus sits down on a mountainside and he talks to the crowds that have been following him. And he talks also to his disciples. And basically, he teaches them Christian principles. And in my study Bible, I just had a look at what that meant. And I'll just read out, and I've got it on the screens, what it says about those chapters. It says, the Sermon on the Mount is in effect King Jesus' inaugural address explaining what he expects of members of his kingdom. Members of his kingdom. I read that and I really loved just that little phrase, because his followers and his disciples that day, as he was giving the sermon and giving the message, were members of his kingdom. And in the same way, we too are also members of his kingdom. And so here is Jesus giving this famous sermon, and he's teaching them and he's teaching us how to live in his kingdom on earth. And as I read through the sermon, and as I went through the chapters, there was one particular passage that stood out to me. And we find it in Matthew chapter 6, verse 5. And so this is Jesus talking. And he says, and when you pray, do not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the street corners to be seen by others. Truly, I tell you, they have received their reward in full. But when you pray, go into your room, close the door, and pray to your Father who is unseen. Then your Father, who sees what is done in secret, will reward you. And when you pray, do not keep on babbling like the pagans, for they think they will be heard because of their many words. Do not be like them, because your Father knows what you need before you ask him. In verse 9, this then is how you should pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. My first experience of church and of God was in the Catholic Church. And this passage was the very first thing that I learnt. It was the very first piece of scripture that I memorised and learnt. And as I was reading through it and I came across it, I realised that although I know this prayer so well, and although I can recite it word for word, I've never really prayed it knowing and understanding each petition that is made. And so prayer, when we look at prayer, it is one of the foundations and the cornerstones in the Christian life. It's something that is absolutely necessary in a relationship with God. If we're not praying, then we're not communicating. And if we're not communicating, then we really can't have much of a relationship. And as followers of Christ, we must pray. That's something that I thought was obvious from what Jesus says there. But prayer is different for every person, because we're all different. Some people find it easy and they pray a lot. Some people find prayer really intimidating, and so then they struggle to pray. Some people think it's not necessary because God knows everything anyway, so why do we need to tell him or ask for everything? Some people think prayer's got to be really complicated or sound spiritual. And so we've got all these different ideas about what prayer is or how prayer is supposed to look like. And so it seems to me really relevant and really fitting that here is Jesus in this sermon, and he actually helps to save us from all of the confusion, and he gives us a model for prayer. So this passage is Jesus showing and helping his followers how to pray. His words in verse 9 are, this then is how you should pray. And he doesn't say this is what you should pray, and there is a difference, because it's not about reciting the Lord's Prayer word for word. And I really want to make myself clear that what I'm going to talk about today is not a formula. I'm not saying that if you don't pray the Lord's Prayer or similar to it, then your prayers don't count and they go to the bottom of a pile. That's not at all what I'm saying. Jesus has simply left us a framework and a model to, I guess, learn from. And so you'll notice that the Lord's Prayer is not long and it's not complicated. It's quite simple, actually. And yet when you look at those few lines and those few words, you'll actually see there's a lot of depth to what Jesus is saying here. And so that I think that when Jesus says to us, this is how you should do something, that we should take note of that, that we should pay attention to that. And so over the next 2 weeks, I'm going to go through the Lord's Prayer line by line. And as we do that together, and as we look at it, I really want us to remember that we are members of his kingdom. I want that to be something in the back of our minds, that this is Jesus' address to us as people who belong in and to his kingdom. And hopefully that will make a little bit more sense as we sort of go on. And so it begins, our Father in heaven. This is how we start prayer. We acknowledge who we are praying to. And God has many names and he is many things, but it is as a father that Jesus asks us to view him and to think of him when we pray. In Romans chapter 8, verse 14, it says, "For those who are led by the Spirit of God are the children of God. The Spirit you received does not make you slaves so that you live in fear again. Rather, the Spirit you received brought about your adoption to sonship, and by him we cry, Abba, Father." And so this word Father is not just a nice sounding term that we throw around because it feels nice and it sounds nice. That term Father is fact. Through salvation, we have been adopted as sons and daughters so that God actually has become our Father. The reason, and that's what that scripture in Romans is telling us, he has actually become our Father. And the reason that Jesus wants us to see God as a Father or to talk to him as a Father when we pray is because he wants us to respond to God as though he's our Father. He wants us to understand that we are actually related to him, that there is a connection, that there is a relationship, that we're not just strangers to God. When we can pray and when we know that we actually are talking to our Father, then we start to pray as children of his as well. And sometimes we can pray and we can think, and this comes out in our prayer, that that God may or may not know us. It's almost like we think that sometimes we're strangers to God. God, do you remember me? I'm the one that lost my job last week. Or God, it's me. I'm the one that's got a problem with taming my tongue. I'm the one, God, that's friends with that really spiritual person at church that you probably know really well, but you probably don't know me so well. Hi, God, it's Nicole here. It sounds silly, but sometimes our thoughts can be like that, where we actually think that God, does he really know me? And maybe it's because sometimes we don't pray as much, or it's been a while since we've prayed, so we somehow think that God is capable of forgetting us, that he needs to be reminded of who we are. And so Jesus, who is the Son of God, is telling us, you guys can call him Dad too. That's where the our Father fits in. It's not my Father in heaven. It's our Father in heaven. Jesus is talking to us now more than just as followers, but he's talking to us like brothers and sisters. And he's saying, guys, call him our Father. He is our Father. In verses 5 and 8, Jesus, before he gets the prayer, he tells us a few things to keep in mind when it comes to praying. And he says, don't be a hypocritical prayer. Don't, you know, stand in the street as someone who prays really loudly so that everyone can see and hear how great your prayers are. Pray for one person only. Pray for your Father. And it's interesting that Jesus mentions the word Father three times before he even gets to the prayer. In Matthew 6, verse 5, it says, "But when you pray, go into your room, close the door, and pray to your Father. Then your Father, who sees what is done, will reward you. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you even ask him." So Jesus, I think, is really trying to get the point across and get the message across. When you pray, don't just pray to a God that is on a stained glass window, or don't pray to some faceless image that's out there. Don't pray to a God that keeps the score on everything that you've done in your life. Don't pray to just the guy up in the clouds. Don't pray for the people to hear your prayers. Don't pray to or for anyone else except for your Father, the one who sees you, the one who recognizes you as his own, as his adopted sons and daughters, the one who knows what you need before you even know what you need, the one who knows those things before you even ask them. That's who we need to pray to. Galatians 4, verse 4 says, "But when the time had come, God sent his Son, born of a woman, born under law, to redeem those under law, that we might receive the full rights of sons. Because you are sons, God sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, the Spirit who calls out, Abba, Father." There are those two words again. And again, there's that message that the scriptures are trying to get across to us. We receive full rights as sons and daughters. And we just need to think about that for a minute sometimes. We have the same access to God as what Jesus does. We have full rights, not part rights or not second best rights. We have full rights. We have inheritance rights to God. And that is how much God thinks of himself as our Father. So it's not this that Jesus is asking us to see God as a Father. He's telling us God sees himself as our Father. So we've got to get this Father thing. But it's not just a regular Father. I'm not just praying to any old Father. The thing is, he is a heavenly Father. It says, "Our Father in heaven." And you might think, well, that's obvious. Of course it says our Father in heaven. That's where God lives. Where else is he going to be? But it's important because heaven signifies perfection. And so we are praying to a God that is perfect, a perfect heavenly Father. And for some of us, the picture that we have of our earthly fathers, our natural fathers, affects the picture that we have of God being a Father. Because none of us have perfect dads. Some of us might have better dads than others, but whether they're great or whether they're not so great, whether they are present in our lives or they're absent for whatever reason or they're not around, whether they've encouraged and praised us or whether they've cursed us, every single one of us needs to know that we have a perfect heavenly Father, a Father that doesn't make the mistakes that our earthly fathers have made or do make. God is incapable of making mistakes with his children. Regardless of what our earthly fathers are like, God is not just a bigger version of them. And sometimes, again, it's because of the image that we have of our dads on earth that affects how we see God. But he's not a bigger version of our earthly dads. He's the perfection of our earthly dads. And so when we pray, we can know that we are praying to a heavenly Father that is these few things. I'm just going to go through a few things. We can know that God, our heavenly Father, knows us intimately. He created us. He knows the number of hairs we have on our head. He knows us by name. He knows when we sit and when we rise. He knows the things that irritate us. He knows what we enjoy. He knows our deepest fears. He knows our heart's desire. When we pray, we can know that our Heavenly Father is always present in our lives. He's not absent like some dads. He desires to be involved in our life. He wants to be there in the good times, in the bad times. He wants to do life with us. He wants to participate in everything that we do. We can know when we pray that our Heavenly Father prioritizes us. We are God's number one priority. There is nothing more important than us, his children. Surely the sacrifice of Jesus on the cross shows us how important God thought it was to be reconciled to us, his children. When we pray, we can know that we have a heavenly Father who loves us unconditionally, meaning we don't have to earn his love. We don't have to perform or behave or do all our chores or have a really good job or win lots of awards or accomplish lots of great things to be praised and loved. When we pray, we can know we have a perfect heavenly Father that believes in us because he's the one that gave us the gifts and talents that we possess. And so he is our greatest fan. He's the one that encourages us the most. When we pray, we can know that we have a heavenly Father that always does what's best for us, always has our best interests at heart. He wants to bless us. He wants to give us good gifts. And that's the kind of perfect Father that we have in heaven. And you might have heard all of those things before. I know I have. But hearing it is not the same as believing it. Do you know that? When you pray, do you think about God being all of those things as your perfect Father? Do you think of God being the Father that loves you unconditionally, that knows you intimately, that is always present, that prioritizes us, that believes in us, that wants the best for us? Do you know those when you begin to start praying? And if not, maybe now is the time to start recognizing God as that perfect heavenly Father. Because when we understand and when we get a revelation of just how perfect a Father God is, it will change our lives because we then begin to respond as his children, not as just random people that God may or may not know. We respond as his children, and there's a difference in how we live when we live as children. So our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Hallowed is not a word that you use or come across much these days, and I had to look up myself what it meant. And it comes from the word holy, means to be set apart or be consecrated and sanctified. And so we're not praying that God be made holy. We're praying regarding God as holy. God's name is holy. Holy is God's name. Set apart is God's name. He has the name above all names. And so when we pray, we are entering into a conversation with a holy, set apart God who is still our perfect heavenly Father, but who is divine, who is above all names, who is sacred. It's not like having a conversation with just any other person. It's not just the same as talking to someone who's really great. It's not the same as having a conversation with the Queen, for example. God is on a different level. He stands alone. Another word that hallowed means is revered. Someone we regard with reverence and awe. And when I think about those words, reverence and awe, it makes me realize that we need to make more room for the reverence and awe to come back into our prayer life, because I think it has been lost a little bit. You don't hear or see a lot of reverential fear of God much at all in our culture, and sometimes, unfortunately, in our churches either. God has become just another guy, just another God amongst all the other gods in the world that we live in. He's just another being out there. He's just some dude who lives in the clouds. He's just the man upstairs. That is the world that we're living in. And that reminds me of a song that came out when I was in high school a few years ago. And it said, "What if God was one of us?" And I'm not going to sing it, but I'll just tell you the lyrics. It says, "What if God was one of us, just a slob like one of us, just a stranger on the bus trying to make his way home." Do you guys remember that song? Yeah, okay. Terrible song. Do you know why? God's not a slob. God's not a stranger on the bus. God's not just one of us. And that is the point that Jesus is trying to get across when he says, hallowed be your name. He's not any of those things that that song mentions. He is holy. He stands alone. He's on a different level. And as followers of Christ, we need to put God, our Father, back in his rightful place, in a place of awe and reverence and holiness and sacredness and set apart. And sometimes I think we pray and we say, hey God, and we dive into our requests and our petitions. And it's funny, as I've been preparing for this and as I've been thinking about, you know, this message, I have been noticing how I've been praying. I've been doing a bit of a stock take on my own prayer life, and it's really quite confronting when you notice how you pray. And I've noticed that when I pray, most of the time, I'll say things like, God, please help me too. Or, Father, I really need this right now. Or, Lord, I lift up so-and-so. And there's nothing wrong with that. It's not that I've been praying wrong, and I imagine that many of us pray in a similar way. But we acknowledge God, we say God, we say Lord, we say Father, and then that's it. And then we focus on us. We dive into what we want and what we think we need in our requests. And we don't often just stop and ponder and think about the hallowed name of God, the holiness of God, the majesty of our Heavenly Father, the fact that his name is set apart, that he is above all names. Where has the awe and the reverence gone? In Hebrews 12, 28, it says, therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken, let us be thankful and so worship God acceptably with reverence and awe, for our God is a consuming fire. Hebrews said that acceptable worship, worship that is acceptable, has got to have awe and reverence. And in this world that we live in and in our culture, we need a bit of hallowed. We need a bit of holy. We need a lot of holy. There is enough average, mediocre, everything out there. There is so much that we look at and we shrug our shoulders at and we say, whatever, no big deal. Okay, so what? There's enough average out there. And so we need something that we can revere. We need something that we can be in awe of. We need someone who is higher and superior to all of the average and mediocre stuff in our world. We need some perfection in a fallen, dirty, sin-filled, self-obsessed society. Don't you see that we need to pray to a God that is hallowed, to a God that is holy, to a God that is above everything that we are and everything that we see? We actually need someone that is bigger and better and greater. And I think that we hear that, and sometimes we sing it in church. We sing it a lot in church. But do our minds comprehend that? When we step into a conversation with God, when we start talking to him, are we thinking, God, you are bigger. God, you are perfect. God, you are above all that. We need a hallowed, holy, set apart, sanctified, revered God, because we don't have it. We don't have those things anywhere else. And if we're not praying to a God that is those things, then what is even the point of praying in the first place? When was the last time that we prayed and we had reverence and awe before we just started reeling into our requests and petitions? And I'm guilty of it as well. As I said, I've noticed that my prayers are very God and then me. The Message version puts hallowed be your name this way. It says, reveal who you are. And so when we're praying, sometimes we need to just spend a few moments asking for God to reveal who he is, who he truly is to us. Not what we think he is, but who he really is. God, before I even begin to think about myself, before I even get to what I think I need and whatever I want to ask for, reveal yourself to me. Reveal your holiness to me. Reveal your greatness. Reveal your awesomeness. Show me the perfect Heavenly Father that you are. Show me how good you are. Show me where my thoughts about you may be wrong. Reveal to me how much you love me. Show me yourself. prayer is sometimes, or it is as much about allowing God to speak and show himself to us as it is about us talking, because prayer is communication and communication is always two ways. And Jesus said it himself in Matthew verse 7, he said, when you pray, do not keep on babbling on like the pagans. They think that they'll be heard because of the many words, but don't be like them. He says it twice, don't do it. Jesus is really strong on that. He says, don't babble on. He says, just be quiet. He doesn't say it, but he's implying, just be quiet. Just stop and be still and stand in awe of me. Stop and consider the holiness of me. Hallowed be your name. And then it goes on, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And when it came to this bit, I found this the hardest to get my head around. And probably it's hard for all of us to get our head around because of the words your in these few lines. Your kingdom come, your will be done. There's no mention of me or my or us or I thus far in the prayer. The Message version says, set the world right. Do what's best. As above, so below. So let's just look at that first bit, your kingdom come. I guess the first thing we've got to ask ourselves is, what is the kingdom of God? And it's such a broad term, and it can seem a bit intimidating. But kingdom in the Greek is basileia, which means rule, reign, or kingship. So when we pray, your kingdom come, it's really about us getting aligned with God's purposes, with God's kingdom purposes. God's kingdom needs to set the pace for our life, not our earthly kingdom. Remember, this is part of the Sermon on the Mount, and Jesus is telling us how to live as members of his kingdom on earth. And my study Bible says it this way, and this is, I found this the easiest to sort of get my head around, and I've got it on the screens for you. The kingdom of God, or the kingdom of heaven, is the reign of God that he brings about through Jesus Christ, the establishment of God's rule in the hearts and lives of his people, the overcoming of all the evil for all the forces of evil, the removal from the world, all the consequences of sin, including death and all that diminishes life, and the creation of a new order or righteousness and peace. And so for me, when I read that, the thing that stood out to me the most was that first line, that the kingdom of God is the reign of God that he brings about through Jesus Christ. And so reign means royal, royal rule or authority. So the question then we've got to ask ourselves when we're thinking about this line, your kingdom come, is Jesus as king, because he is royal, is Jesus as king the authority in our lives? Do we allow his victory and all that he won for us on the cross to rule, to reign over our lives? Is our identity ruled by who we are in Christ? And Chris talked about that in communion last week a bit. Do how we see ourselves, is that ruled by what God says we are? What about his commands? Do we allow his commands and his word to be the authority in our lives? So just look at, again, the Sermon on the Mount. Do those teachings have authority in our lives? Does what Jesus say on the subject of being salt and light and adultery and an eye for an eye and loving your enemies and giving to the needy and fasting and worrying and judging, do they have the final say, the final authority in our day-to-day walk? Because when we pray, your kingdom come, we're really praying, Jesus, rule and reign over my life. Be the authority in every aspect of my life, in how I see myself, in what you did for me on the cross, in what you say in your word. Be the final authority. Let my life be aligned with your purposes and plans and with your ways. And the cool thing about this is that as each of us individually allow Christ to rule and reign over our lives, then together we bring about the kingdom of God here on earth. And I think that is a really cool thought. And so then we get to the next bit, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And I think this is probably the hardest thing to pray and really mean it. Because if we're going to pray this, your will be done, then we have to be prepared to discover that God's will, which is his wishes and his desires, may be the opposite of what we wish and desire. I'll say that again. We have to be prepared to discover that God's will may be different, may be the opposite of our will. It means that we accept what we might not want. And that's really hard. And that's where obedience and submission come into play. This is where the following really kicks in. I will follow your will, God, not mine. And you can't pray this lightly. And if we think about this from the follower and the fan perspective, a fan would never pray this because a fan is concerned with themselves. And in this line, this line of the prayer, your will be done, it's a matter of putting God first, not ourselves. And probably when I think about, you know, this, the best example of this in the Bible, of God's will being done, takes place in the Garden of Gethsemane when Jesus is about to go to the cross and he's in the garden and he's praying. And this is what he says. He says, "My Father," interesting, "My Father, if it is possible, may this cup be taken from me." And you've got that little word, "yet." Yet, not as I will, but as you will. And in this prayer, we see the two wills of Christ. We see the divine will, but we see the human, earthly will. And I read a commentary about it, and it puts it really simply. It says this: we pray that the will of God, so this is then now coming back to us. So we pray, I pray, you pray that the will of God may be done because we believe it to be perfectly loving and righteous. We pray that God's will might be done in our lives when we believe that it is perfectly loving and righteous. And there's that word perfect again. And God's will has to be perfect because he is a perfect father. And this is where everything is related. And when we understand the first bit, we understand the last bit. We're not going to pray this. We're not going to pray your will be done over our lives, and we're not going to pray it over anyone else's life, because I think that we should pray it over other people. When we're praying for our brothers and sisters, we should be praying, God, your will be done in their life. But we're not ever going to pray that if we don't truly believe that his will for us is always loving and it's always good and it's always for our best. It's only when we know him as our perfect father who wants to do good by us, who wants to bless us. It's only when we can stand in awe of God and the wonder of his holiness and the greatness of who he is. It's only when we acknowledge his name is above all names, when we allow Christ to rule and reign over our lives, that it's even vaguely possible for us to pray this. And this is where trust is developed. And if you just picture right now that garden, and if you can just see Jesus sweating, the Bible says, like drops of blood, deep anguish before him, so anguished at what lay before him. Can you imagine the trust that he would have had to have in his God, in his Father, to be able to pray what he did? Do we trust that God's will, that God's way is better than ours? Do we trust that he is perfect? You know, we often get caught up worrying about what God's will is for our lives. You know, we're always asking, what is your will, God? And I've had so many conversations with teenagers and with young adults who are so concerned and who are so just desperate to know, well, what is God's will for my life? How do I know it? What is it? And we are always asking, God, show me your will, and what is your will? And we wait for him to show us, and we wait for a sign. And I had a thought, and I don't know if this is right or not, but I had a thought. What if we stopped asking God, what is your will for my life? And we just prayed, let your will be done. Surely, if we're humble enough to let Christ rule and reign in our lives, if we genuinely are seeking God to bring about what he wishes and what he desires for our life, then isn't he just going to do that anyway? If we stopped asking, what is it, what is it, what is it, what is it, and just prayed, let it be done, do it, do it, do it, then isn't he going to do it? If he's perfect, if he's holy, doesn't, I don't know. That's just the thought that I had. Last scripture is in Matthew 12:46. It says, while Jesus was still talking to the crowds, his mother and his brothers stood outside wanting to speak to him. And someone told him, your mother and your brothers, they're outside and they want to speak to you. And Jesus replied, he said, who is my mother and who are my brothers? Pointing to his disciples, pointing to his followers, pointing to us, he says, here are my mothers and brothers, for whoever does the will of my Father in heaven is my brother and my sister and my mother. Doing God's will is of high value to Jesus. He did it in the garden. He did it with his whole life on earth. And he is telling everyone here, doing God's will is very important to him. And so that's the first half of the prayer. And so clearly, if you look at it, you can see that it is all about God. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Before we even get to asking for stuff, before we get to asking about our needs and our wants and what we would like, before we even start to recognize and acknowledge ourselves in this prayer, Jesus is teaching us to get our minds into the right headspace by putting all of our focus on God first. Like I said before, most of us start by praying, dear God, and then we jump into what we want. We leap into our requests and petitions. That's our concept of prayer. And I'm beginning to realize that that is how a fan prays. Fans are concerned with what they can get and with themselves, but followers of Christ are concerned with their maker, with their master, with their almighty, holy, reverential God. And when we pray as followers, here's the thing, we're not thinking earthly thoughts. We're not limited by earthly things. We're thinking on heavenly things. We're thinking on higher things. We have a bigger perspective all of a sudden. We have a higher perspective. We have an eternal view. Can you see the shift that changes when we begin to pray like Jesus is teaching us to pray? And if I could summarize this first half of the prayer, Jesus is really telling us when you pray, think heavenly, not earthly. Think above, not below. Think higher. Don't think down here. And when we can start praying like this, it will lift our prayers. It will change what we pray for. It will change our attitude in prayer. It will change our expectations and our confidence in prayer when we get this first part right. And my study Bible says that when praying this prayer, one should not reverse the order of its petitions, meaning we don't skip the Our Father bit and the hallowed bit and the kingdom bit and your will be done bit. We can't just skip that or leave that at the end or just chuck it in at the end. We've got to start with that. We need to connect with our Father first. We need to recognize his awesomeness, his holiness, his majesty. We need to ask Christ to rule and reign. We need to surrender our will for his. And then when we're thinking heavenly, when our thoughts are higher, then that's when we get into asking for stuff. That's when we get into thinking about ourselves. And that's what I'll talk about next week. So let's stand and let's just close in prayer. And like I said at the start, I don't want you guys leaving now thinking, well, if I don't pray like the Lord's Prayer, then it doesn't count. That's not it. But let's pray with a higher picture of what prayer is. Heavenly Father, we thank you. That is exactly what you are. A heavenly, perfect Father. We thank you that, God, that when you see us as your children. We thank you so much for that amazing picture or that the Bible gives us, that amazing truth that we are adopted sons and daughters. Father, we just stand here right now and we just think about your goodness. Lord, we just think about your greatness. We say that you are holy, that you are good, that you are sacred, that you are set apart, that there is none that compares to you. Father, I pray that you would help us to see you as a reverential God, that you would help us make room in our lives, make the time to stand in awe of you, that we would take time to notice you in the little things, in creation, in people, in whatever, Father God, that we would recognize your awesomeness and that we would allow that to just be our focus for a few minutes. Father, I just thank you that you are a king, Jesus, that you are a king that reigns. And Lord, I pray that you would help us to allow you to rule and reign in our life. Lord, that when we think about what you did on that cross, Jesus, what you won for us, who you say that we are, Lord, that would be the authority in our life, that you would be the final say on who we are and what we are, that, Lord, that we would allow your word to be the authority in our day-to-day living. Father, that you would help us to just surrender our life to you. And, Lord, when we think about doing your will, I pray that we would change our attitude. Father, that we would trust you enough, that we would know you enough that we can actually pray, Lord, let your will be done in my life, that we would know that your will, that your ways for us are always good and always perfect. And Father, I pray that as we pray, that we would start to think heavenly thoughts, that, Lord, that you would lift our prayers. And Lord, I thank you that you're a God that knows us and loves us, and your desire is for us to connect with you in a deeper way when we pray. And I pray that even now, that you would just bring revelation to our minds about who you are, about what it means to enter into a conversation with the amazing God that you are, and that we would see a change, not just in our prayer life, but in how we respond to you as children, as followers of you. And so I just pray that you would have your way even now. And as we sing and as we lift your name on high, I pray that you would just minister into us even now. And we pray these things in your name. Amen.